This is Sunday, July the 16th, 2023, and we are going to be looking at lesson number 8, and it's entitled, The God of Judgment. The God of Judgment. I want you to look at this today. Amos chapter 9, verse 9 is our theme verse for the lesson. It says, For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. You know, I thought about this lesson as I was studying on it and working on it, trying to get it prepared. And I want to just sum it up in this little thought. God is indeed a loving and compassionate God. That's what we hear from the world today. Everybody's teaching love, 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 love. And God is indeed a great God of love and compassion. But I want you to understand something. He is also a holy and a righteous God. And He will not allow sin to reign above good. And one of these days, God is going to take care of this evil that's going on in our world. He's going to judge it. He's going to send judgment. And the world does not yet understand, you know, that you can't sin and think that God is going to accept sin. God is not going to do that. God is a holy, God is a just God. But folks, we have to come to Him in holiness and in righteousness. And as I told the young man yesterday, I told him, I said, when you come to God and you ask Him to save you, you come to Him in humbleness, not in arrogance, not in something demanding of God, but you humbly come before the Lord. And you confess that sin unto Him and you ask Him to forgive you of that sin and to save your soul. You repent of sin. That's what we do. We're to repent of our sin. That's what God was trying to get Israel to do. And Israel refused to do that. So as we look at Amos chapters 7, 8, and 9 today, this will finish out the book of Amos, and then next Sunday morning we will be in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. Obadiah is one chapter. It is only 21 verses, but my goodness, what a message it is in Obadiah. And I'm already working on that one, trying to get it ready for next Sunday. So I want us to look at the lesson today as we've looked at these Old Testament books we've been studying in. As we've been studying from the Word of God, God has been warning Israel of the coming consequences of their sin. You know, it's sad today, but folks think they can get away with sin. They think that they can just do whatever they want to do, live any old lifestyle they want to live, and God is going to accept it. And folks, that's not the situation. That is not the situation. God is a holy God. But Israel had become stubborn. They had become so rebellious toward God. And they continued in willful sin and refusal to repent of their sin, even though God had warned them of the coming consequences. And even though God had tried to do everything He could do to get them to repent of their sin. And you know, it's a sad situation that Israel found themselves in. Because their sinfulness, their stinking old stubborn rebellion toward God had caused God to have to deal in a way with them that He didn't want to deal with them in. Nobody likes to have to discipline their child or chasten their child. Nobody wants to have to do that. But sometimes because of stubbornness and because of rebellion, you have to do it. And the whole point of chastisement from God is to turn their hearts around, and they will respond in a repentive way and say, yes, God, I've done wrong, and I want to ask You to forgive me of that sin. And they turn away from it. They turn away from it. In the lesson this week from Amos chapter 7 through 9, God gives Amos 5 different visions. 5 different things to pronounce against His chosen people for their sin against God. And perhaps the saddest part about all of this, the saddest part about it is the fact that the man who was supposed to be Israel's, Jerusalem's spiritual leader. He was the priest. Amaziah was the very one that was standing up against God's man, Amos, as Amos delivered these proclamations from God. And you know what? It's a sad thing when you see people that will stand up in from leadership, okay? I say that in quotes, leadership. They're supposed to be leaders in the church and in the house of God, but they're leading people in the wrong direction. They're leading them in the wrong direction. Last night, we were coming back from church, and I had to stop. I went to go get gas, and I used my Gas Buddy card. I don't know if any of you use Gas Buddy, but I use Gas Buddy. And I was able to get gas last night for $2.96 a gallon. And up here, I think it was $3.49 or something like that. And I can get it with my Gas Buddy card. Check it out, gasbuddy.com. Free advertisement, all right? But you can make it, you can look up stations wherever you are in the United States, and they'll show you where the least expensive gas is. So anyway, we were coming back. I got turned around. I was just thinking about so many different things. And I was headed out one direction. My wife said, "You're going the wrong way." I said, "No, this road goes back to 140. She said, "No, it doesn't. You're going to Pennsylvania if you go that way." I said, "Are you sure?" And, you know, hey, I got a female GPS in the car, on the dash and in the seat, okay? I got both. Sometimes they conflict one with another, okay? So I just listened to the one that lives with me all the time, all right? And she did get me home. But you know what? This thing, that GPS was leading me in the wrong direction. And folks, it's sad when folks lead you in the wrong direction. We've got leaders in our country today that are leading us in the wrong direction. They're leading us wrong. And you know what? The guide that we need to be listening to is this old book right here. We need to found our hearts. We need to settle it in the Word of God. And when folks ask me, they say, "Preacher, how do you vote?" I said, "I vote biblically. I try to vote biblically in all that I do." And boy, that shuts them up. They don't talk about that. Listen, Amaziah was leading the people in the wrong direction. And let me remind you of something today. God is a great God of love and compassion. But He is going to judge those folks that are leading people in the wrong direction. In the book of Ezekiel, I want you to just write the verse reference down here. I didn't put this in the lessons. I thought about it as I was typing up the lesson. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. God said of the men that He chose to be the leaders in Israel, He said, "They shall teach My people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." That is Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. I want you to look up another verse and just write it down. You can look it up a little later. But Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10, verses 8 through 11. And here's what the Bible said. "The Lord spake unto Aaron." Aaron was Moses' brother. You remember that? He was the spiritual leader of the people. "The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink." Well, that just makes it kind of clear, does it not? We've got churches around here today that are teaching it's all right for Christians to drink. It's all right because Jesus made alcoholic wine at the marriage of Cana. Let me say something right now. He did not. He did not do that. Because if He had, He would have gone against the very scriptures that He was preaching, and that would have made Him a sinner. And if Jesus Christ was a sinner, then we don't have a Savior. And if we don't have a Savior, we're in a heap of trouble today. Amen? The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Aaron and says, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." God said there is a difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Our world today is trying to cloud the situations. The world has become so churchy, and the churches have become so worldly, you can't tell the two apart. And you and I, as Christians, as born-again, blood-bought believers, there needs to be something different in our lives that people can see and take note of and know that we are different than what we were before we got saved. Now, that's just the way it is. The Bible said also in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, how that when those spiritual leaders led the people astray, this is what God said to Jeremiah, and he said, "You tell the people," he said, "my tabernacle is spoiled." It's spoiled. It's ruined. You ever had something in your refrigerator that's spoiled? It stinks. It is a nasty smell. It's ugly. You can't eat it. It will make you sick. And God said, "My tabernacle, the place where I'm to come and dwell with you, it's spoiled. And all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." You know what God said? He said the problem was in the heart of those pastors, those leaders. You go back in that very same book, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Listen to what he said in verses 10 and 11. We hear the grieving heart of a loving and compassionate God as he declares before the people, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard." You got them on TV today. You got them in the magazine racks at the grocery store. You got them today that say, "Oh, we don't want to tell anybody about sin because that would depress them. They've already got too many problems in their lives. We just want to let them know that they can be all they can be, and their lives can be something great." Listen, without Jesus, you don't have a life. You don't have anything worth living for. But you need Christ as your Savior. And to see the need of a Savior, you got to learn that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And he said here, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart." Folks, there is nothing in our world today that good old-fashioned Bible preaching wouldn't fix. If you had men of God that would stand up and preach it. And folks, that's why you need to be thankful. We've got a pastor here that preaches the Word of God. We've got staff that we try our very best to stay grounded in the Word of God to help you to know what thus saith the Lord. But folks, I'm telling you, there are people today that have turned away from right preaching, from holy preaching. And they're following after wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're leading them astray today. Jesus said himself, when he taught the people on the mountainside, he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Now you listen to me. I dealt with this week with somebody. And they said, "Well, man, your church isn't doing miracles and doing all these other things, and boy, we're doing this and we're doing that." I said, "You've not been here on a Bible school night when miracle after miracle has taken place and boys and girls have come to know Jesus as their Savior. Teenagers have turned away from that which was wrong and said, you know what, I need to be saved." Miracle after miracle this week. But they're not looking for that type of thing. They're looking for the things that the world makes to seem like it's so great. And listen to me, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. You can feed people, and there's nothing wrong with feeding people. My wife feeds me. Listen, I weighed 144 pounds when I got married. I weigh a bit more than that now, and it's all my wife's fault, amen? She's a good cook. And I try to keep the peace in the house, so I just eat whatever she's got and then some, okay? But you listen to me. A man can have a full belly and a nice set of clothes. You can give him bottled water in the park, all you want to do. But if the man dies and goes to hell without knowing Christ as his Savior, that suit, that food, that bottled water is not going to help them. It's not going to help them. They need Jesus. And folks, Jesus said this. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of God today? His will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to what else Jesus said. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, "I'm going to tell them, I never knew you." It's not that they were saved and they were not doing what God said do. It's the fact that he never knew them to begin with as his children. They were lost. They were putting on a show. They were putting on a mighty act, drawing crowds upon crowds, bringing in millions and millions of dollars, having mega churches, drawing in many a people. And yet they were not doing what God said do. And folks, it burdens my heart today that people are so gullible today to follow this garbage that is being preached in churches today. If people would get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in them, they wouldn't have near the problems they've got in their lives today. They wouldn't have that. The problem is they're not in the Word of God. And what a sad day it's going to be when these folks stand before God and God says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you." Don't let the devil's crowd deceive you and lead you astray from the truth of the Word of God. Learn to recognize sin for exactly what it is. It is transgression against God's Word. Amen. And folks, today, nothing is sin anymore. Everything goes. Everything's good. Everything's all right. I saw down here recently where they had this parade last week. You saw the parade that they had. Several churches supported that. That garbage, that abomination. These churches supported it. Supposed Christian leaders were right out there in the midst of the pack, passing out their pride flags and telling everybody, "We're all inclusive. We love everybody because God loves everybody." You know what? God does love everybody. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They must be born again. Folks, God is a God of judgment. And I want you to look at this lesson with me today. I've already gone through the introduction. I haven't even got to the lesson yet, but listen to it today. Listen to me. In the first two chapters of Amos' book, God showed Amos what was to come. And Amos showed that unto the children of Israel. And isn't it sad when God's people had become more like the world than they had become more like the God they were supposed to be serving? They had become like the nations around them, heathen, pagan, idol-worshiping, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, deceitful, lying, unthankful. Well, I believe the Bible talks about those things. And listen, these folks, last week we looked at it in chapters 3 through 6. We saw how the Amos warned the people about the certainty of the judgment of God that was coming. But today I want you to look at this. I want you to see how that God openly condemned their ease in Zion, their luxurious living, okay, their false prosperity. A lot of these folks today are teaching, if you're not in the will of God, you won't have the prosperous things that you need to have. And the sign that you're in the will of God is that you prosper in all this garbage. Listen, money is not going to get you to heaven. And when this old world burns up, let me say this. When this old world burns up and Kenneth Copeland's money all burns, and over here all my desk and my house and the bills that are stacked up there that we're just waiting for God to supply the need for, when those things burn, you're not going to be able to tell the ashes of my bills from the ashes of his dollar bills. They're all going to be ashes. It's not going to mount up to anything. And folks, God condemned these people because they were using people. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were taking advantage of the people, and they were living their luxurious lifestyle in such a way that it was sickening unto God. And last week we looked at that. Sinful man today is still greedy. Amen? They're greedy, 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 greedy. And they think that that money is going to be what it takes. Listen, I would not want a mansion, a $17 million mansion. I couldn't clean it. I couldn't even get the yard all mowed in it. I'd hate to clean the bathrooms. I hate cleaning the one I got, okay? Let alone cleaning 15 bathrooms in there and all this other stuff. What does a man of God need with stuff like that? Listen, you know what? When we take what God gives us and we give it back to God, God blesses what you've got. Amen. I'm going to tell you something today. If you say, well, preacher, I don't have a nice brick house. I don't have this. I don't have that. You have got more right here than what most of the world has ever dreamed of having. We saw that the other week in Grenada. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You need to be thanking God for what you've got. We've got God's blessings upon our life. We've got a church that loves the Lord, that preaches the gospel. Israel had turned their back on the Lord. And in verses 1 through 3 here of Amos chapter 7, we see the vision of the locusts. Look at it with me. Amos says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Amos prayed unto God. He said, Lord, don't take it all away from them. Don't do this. Please, God, please forgive them. They're just a small remnant that's living for you. Please, God, forgive them. And God said, okay, I'll forgive them. Then look what he said in the vision of fire in verses 4 through 6. Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. God showed his love and his mercy. And when Amos prayed these prayers and he asked God to forgive and God forgave, the people should have said, thank you, Amos. Thank you, old man of God, for praying for us. We will turn from our sin and we will turn back unto God. But they didn't. Look at verses, the next verses, 7 through 9. Here, Amos gives the vision of a plumb line. You know what it means to be plumb? It means to be straight, nothing crooked, okay? I was walking my dog the other day, and I was looking down the wall of my house, the back of my house, and I thought, man, that is straight. That they had a good plumb line when they built that wall. And you know what? That's what God wanted. He wanted it to be straight and narrow, the way that leads into heaven is straight and narrow. Look what he said. And let me just give you this. The definition of a plumb line. Webster defines a plumb line as a line that has at one end a weight and is used specifically to determine a vertically straight line. And the object lesson that God was using here was to show the people just how out of line they were with God's standard. Pastor has often said, if you want to measure a crooked stick, measure it by the straight word of God. And you know what? That's what we need to do today. And God said, hey, listen, thus he showed unto me. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. But I want you to notice something here very sadly. Amos did not go back and ask God to forgive and to not do this again. Because Amos saw the wickedness of the man's heart in Israel. He saw their unwillingness to turn from their sin. And here God made it quite clear that his anger and judgment would first rise against the house of Jeroboam, the leaders of the city, the leaders of the nation. And they're going to rise up against him with the sword. Listen to me, folks. Sometimes you and I are going to have to suffer some things in this world. Christians today think, well, we ought to just live in this world and never have to go through any problems or heartaches. No. If the disciples had to suffer, if the early church had to suffer, you and I are going to have to suffer. But I want you to listen to something, and you can write this down. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verses 16 through 18. I want you to listen to what Peter said here. He said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now let me stop right there just a minute. Here's wherein the problem is in our world today. Christians have to suffer. Christians are having difficulties with things. I know of folks that have lost their jobs because they would not bow or bend to the ways of this world. And then, you know what they do? They go into hiding and say, well, I just won't tell anybody I'm a Christian anymore. Peter said, and this is Peter that denied the Savior. Three times Peter denied Jesus. But three times Jesus came back to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my people. Listen to what Peter said. He said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, you know what? There are going to be times that we have to suffer. But we need to stand in the righteousness and in the holiness of God. It's in his power that we stand. Now look at verse 10 through 17. One of the saddest passages in this whole book of Amos. We're about to read it right here. When Amos stood and he declared what God said declare. When he did what God said do. When Amos, as an obedient servant of God, was found faithful to do that which God said do, the adversary raised his nasty head. And the adversary came in the form of the priest. The priest. The man that was supposed to be teaching the people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. He was supposed to give the people discernment between those things. Listen to what the Bible said. Amos boldly and faithfully declared what thus saith the Lord. And now we read here in verses 10 through 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. What's the government saying today? That Christians are terrorists because we stand up against what they think is now right, which is abomination in the eyes of God. Amen. They're arresting parents today because parents say, my child cannot sit under this abominable teaching in your public school. Yep. And they see the parents now as the enemies of the children that they are raising. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to the king, Jeroboam, and he said, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. He's a hate monger. Oh, he's teaching hate crimes. He's teaching hate speech. That's what Amaziah is telling the king. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel. Did you hear what he said? This is the king's place of worship. We got high people here. You don't need to be preaching about that sin stuff here. You go somewhere else and preach that garbage. We don't want to hear it. Look what he said. He said, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy unto my people Israel. God called Amos to do what he did. And Amos was willing to obey the call of God. Amen. Thank God for folks that are willing to do what thus saith the Lord. Then look what he said. He said, now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Amos stood firm upon what God had said. And folks, today, listen to me. Amos had tried to tell them the truth. He had done everything he could do to try to teach them what thus saith the Lord. They did not want to hear truth. Can I put a parenthesis right here? That's where we are in America today. People do not want to hear truth. Listen, every morning I get a shower. I go in, I wash my hair, I take a towel, I clean off the frost or the steam or whatever's on the mirror. I look in that mirror to comb my hair, and that mirror tells me the truth. And some days I hate it. But you know what? You can't change the truth. Now you listen to me today. You may not like the truth, When I was a lost 15-year-old boy, I did not like the truth that I was a sinner, that I deserved to die and go to hell for my sin. I didn't like to think about it. I was a good kid. I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't do all the things that other guys were doing. I was good enough to go to heaven until I realized that God's a holy God and that I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And let me tell you something, the truth set me free. Amen. And I came to know Christ as my Savior. Now I stand upon the truth of the Word of God. I hide the truth of God in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. And the truth makes the difference, folks. The truth makes the difference. Look at the next set of verses here. Look at what he said. He gives in chapter number 8 the vision of summer fruits. The vision of summer fruits. Basically, in verse number 1, I'm not going to take time to read it. You can look at it here, but we see here how God opened Amos' eyes to the truth of the coming judgment against God's people. Amos hoped, he prayed that God would stay his hand and not bring judgment. But Amos realized the truth of the matter. Judgment was coming. And he declared here in verse number 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me." Folks, listen, you would be amazed if you would just get in the Word of God what God's Word would show you today. You'd be amazed what you see from the Word of God. And what a sad day it was when the people of God, by their own choosing, were going to suffer judgment from God. Look at verse number 3. He said, "The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day." The mirth and the joy in the house of God, it would now be gone. And they'd howl, howl like a hurt dog. Look at verse number 3 again. "There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." And as their dead bodies were killed and cast all over the place, everyone around them would take note of God's mighty hand of judgment upon the people of God. You know what God was doing? He was trying to draw the heathen nations around them to himself by showing him that if he doesn't put up with sin in with his own people, he's not going to put up with it with those that don't belong to him yet. And folks, listen to me. The world needs to know what God has done. The world needs to know that judgment is coming. They need to know that there is a place called hell that they're going to spend eternity separated from God in if they don't get saved. And listen, we need to tell them about a loving and a compassionate God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for them so that they could be saved and born again. Look at the one vision of the judgment of God. Look at it in chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. The Lord's comprehensive judgment. "I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. And he said, 'Smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig in the hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they may hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they shall go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good." God's judgment was coming. Folks, God's judgment upon this world is coming. We need to be telling folks now while we can about the Savior. We need to be reaching them with the gospel. You'll see this, the Lord's mighty power in verses 5 and 6. In verses 7 through 10, we see the Lord's impartial judgment. That means he is not going to look at one person and say, "Well, I like you, but I don't like you, so I'm going to give you one judgment and you another." No, God is no respecter of persons. He's not impartial in His justice. He gives out justice as it is deserved. But then He tells about His future compassion in verses 11 through 15. And in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the last days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. God is going to raise up a tabernacle. And you know what? That day Israel is going to see that God, our God, their Messiah, truly is the Lord God of all. Amen. But before that day, judgment is coming. We need to reach our world. Listen, folks, never forget that God is indeed a loving and righteous God and holy God. But He's righteous in His judgment. And we need to be telling folks about Christ while we can. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, my time is gone. Good grief. I've tried so hard, Lord, to get all this in. But Father, I pray that today you will help your people to see the need for living for you, faithful, Lord, telling everybody that they can about the Savior. And Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you will put upon our heart a burden for our lost world around us. Help us, Lord, to see the need of living holy and righteous for you, because the day of judgment is indeed coming. Bless our pastor now, Lord, as he stands to preach, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.